This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
So if you could please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is a small book. It's in the New Testament. Be a little bit hard to find, and so if you want to use the cheat sheet, also known as the table of contents, feel free to do that. It's in the front of your Bibles, and please turn to Colossians chapter 3. We are in a series that we've called Sacred Rest, the Rhythm of Renewal. And in this series, we are looking at what the Bible has to say about Sunday, what the Bible calls the Lord's Day. And what we do together as a church when we gather on the Lord's Day. What are we doing? And why are we doing these things? We're teaching on this that we might understand more and more the rest that God wants us to experience as we come together for this sacred day of worship. And you know, the thing about rest is that you never get past your need for it. It doesn't matter how well rested you were the night before. If you go through a long, hard day of work, you're going to be weary once again that night. And this is why God, in His love for us, has given us a weekly rhythm of renewal, where we gather together as His church to be refreshed and reminded of all we have in Him. And so last week, Pastor Ian helped us look at how the sacred text, God's Word, the Bible, how the sacred text helps us to enter into God's sacred rest. If you notice, Scripture is sprinkled throughout our service. We open with a reading from the Bible. We listen to a sermon preached from the Bible. And we close with a benediction, giving God the final word, another reading from the Bible. Most of our time on a Sunday morning is spent hearing from God's word because it is the sacred text that brings us into God's sacred rest. But the second thing that we spend the majority of our time doing when we gather together is that we sing together. We sing together. Now, this is actually kind of an odd thing. Maybe you grew up in church singing, so it's not odd to you, but think about it. In what other context do people regularly gather together to sing? Right? Maybe around Christmas you'll get together with some friends for some Christmas carols, but other than that, singing is really not something we do a whole lot of in groups in our culture. We have earbuds on and we listen to music by ourselves. Or we might go to a concert and passively receive music, but we're not like singing together. And if you go to any kind of concert, you can't even hear yourself. Right, so singing, the way we do as a church, is not really something that we do anywhere else in our culture. This is actually why one popular church growth expert said that if you want to promote church growth, you should sing less, because it makes people uncomfortable since they're not used to it. He argues that singing used to serve a purpose back when people did that type of thing, but not anymore, and so now you need to find better ways to entertain. Friends, this morning I want to show you from Scripture why singing together as a church is not about our entertainment, but is about a necessary part of our spiritual lives that we need in order to thrive in the ways God has intended for each one of us. And so this morning, I want to give us a theological vision for congregational singing. And we're going to see this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's read together from God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. God's word says to us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. May God bless the reading of his word and now the preaching of the word through the empowering presence of His Holy Spirit. Glory be to Christ. From this text, I hope that we see three things this morning. I hope we see the purpose of congregational singing. I hope we see the priority of congregational singing. And then I hope we see the practice, how we should do congregational singing together. And as we consider these three things together, here's why I believe God wants us to take away from this text that we just read. Here's what I think God wants to kind of just have us meditate on in our hearts. Faithful Christian living needs regular congregational singing. Faithful Christian living needs regular congregational singing. If we want to be faithful Christians who use the precious time that God has given us on earth to follow and honor Jesus, if we want to be spiritually rested so that we might be spiritually useful and use our lives for the purpose of making new disciples of Jesus and maturing as a disciple of Jesus, then part of how that happens is us regularly being together as a church, singing with one another. Faithful Christian living needs regular congregational singing. Let's look at why this is as we consider the purpose of congregational singing. Notice that verse 16 starts with an imperative. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is not an optional activity. This is something that God is saying is a spiritual necessity. We need this word of Christ to dwell in us. But what is the word of Christ? What is Paul, the author of this letter, what is he talking about? Well, Paul also authored another letter called Romans, and in the book of Romans, he further describes what the word of Christ means when he writes in Romans chapter 10, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? It is what we've heard, and it's what we placed our faith in. It is the good news of Jesus. It is the good news that Jesus lived the perfect life that we fail to live. It is the good news that Jesus died the death that we deserve on the cross, taking our place in the judgment of God. It's the good news that Jesus rose again from the grave to prove that his death was enough to pay for our debt of death. And so there no longer needed a reason for him to stay dead, but he rose from the grave to prove that there is salvation in him for anyone who places their faith in Christ. And then he has ascended to heaven, where he is right now preparing a place in heaven for each one of us, interceding for us, ensuring that we will make it home, and he is coming again to make all things new in his name. This is the word of Christ. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus ascended, and he's coming back. And we need this word. We need him. We need the good news of Jesus preached to our hearts each and every day. Because this world is filled with all kinds of other words. And the words that we most regularly listen to will be the words that shape how we view the world around us. And so our culture is full of words that can provoke fear. Economic downturn, inflation rates, COVID surge. This is what the left is doing. This is what the right is doing. Words of a cancer diagnosis. All kinds of words that we hear that can just provoke fear in our hearts. Words that can produce envy. We read and see what other people are doing on social media, and everyone seems to be living a better life than us. Words that can bring pain and hurt. As people judge us and speak falsehoods about us. There are so many words that take place in our world, but as we sing in one of our songs here, Jesus, your blood speaks a better word. God in his love wants us to believe and know this word of Christ. And notice what the text is saying. He doesn't want us to just kind of have this word, just kind of believe these things. No, he says he wants the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. The picture here is that of something that is soaked and saturated. God wants our hearts to drip with the fullness of knowing the beauty of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like this. I brought an object lesson with me today. This sponge represents our hearts. God wants our hearts to be soaked and saturated and filled to overflowing, dripping with the goodness of this word of Christ. He doesn't want us to kind of be a little bit full. He wants us to be fully full with the heart, with His love. This is God's goodness to us. This is what God wants for us, to be dripping in such a way. However, if you're anything like me, sometimes life does not feel like you're dripping with the beautiful love of Jesus. Sometimes life, we're filled with Christ, and then life just twists us, and life squeezes us, and life turns around us, and all that was once in us starts to wring ourselves out, and now we're not filled anymore. Now we are once again a dried out, sin-wearied heart. Or am I the only one? This past week, I had a lot going on. About midway through, I was pretty much just spent physically. And then I got in a conflict with my wife. And I talked to Angie about sharing this with you to make sure I didn't get in more trouble. And she said, go ahead, just keep it real. And she had said something to me, and in my fatigue, I really honestly just took it the wrong way. And instead of calmly just trying to clarify what she meant and talking through it, I overreacted, and we had a disagreement. And you all know how loud I can be. And Angie is a very strong woman, and so you can imagine how our disagreements might go. Now, we worked through it, but the reality is, if I was tired before, now not only am I physically weary, I'm also emotionally weary. And then I wake up on Thursday to not being able to move my right arm, in extreme pain and having muscle spasms due to a pinched nerve in my neck, and I have to spend 6 hours in the ER. Last week, Pastor Ian gave a great sermon on being rested in Christ, and I left here full. But I'll tell you what, by Friday morning, I was a dried-out sponge. So I went through life. It just squeezed me this week. Have you felt squeezed? Have you felt dried out? Have you felt, man, I'm just bone weary, and I got nothing left in me to give out? I think we all can be there sometimes. Friends, what God wants to do in me and what He wants to do in you is He wants to take the Word of Christ and have it dwell in us richly. He wants our dried out, sin-wearied hearts to again and again and again be dipped into the goodness of who He is. He wants to remind us that in Christ we are forgiven. He wants to remind us in Christ that we are loved. He wants to remind us in Christ that we are welcomed. He wants to remind us in Christ that we are accepted. He wants to remind us in Christ that we're empowered. He wants to remind us in Christ that we are justified. He wants to remind us in Christ that we are sanctified. He wants to remind us in Christ that one day we will be with Him glorified forever. He wants us to come with our nothing, to come in our emptiness, and to come and be dipped again and again in the good news of who He is. Friends, we don't just believe the good news of Jesus when we become Christians. We need it poured into our hearts over and over and over again. We need the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And what Colossians chapter 3 is telling us is that one of the ways the Word of Christ comes to dwell in us richly is through our times of singing together. Follow the train of thought in this passage. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in your hearts. How? Teaching and admonishing one another. How? By singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What this is telling us is that when we sing together, God is pouring the Word of Christ into our hearts. You see, God has created us to respond to music in really a pretty unique way. Music can provoke emotions immediately. If you're watching the movie Star Wars and you hear the dun, 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 you like the music come on, right? You immediately know Darth Vader is about to show up on the scene and your heart begins to just beat a little bit faster. Who's he going to choke out? I remember one time when it was actually the first 4th of July after 9/11, and I was with some friends watching a fireworks display, and the song God Bless America came on, and I started crying like a baby. And this was happening. I was supposed to be a cool teenager. I mean, I was there with my bleach blonde tips, my choker necklace, hanging out with my friends. I wore my JNCO jeans to kind of impress a few ladies there. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. But I couldn't help it. The music just touches our emotions in a unique way. And it engages our minds in a unique way. I took 5 years of Latin, 3 years in high school, 2 years in college. I could maybe right now translate a few sentences if I tried really, really hard. I've forgotten almost 90% of it. But I can still tell you the conjunction song that I learned in second grade. Singing just brings things to our mind. I used to have a ministry where I visited people in nursing homes, and in one of the nursing homes, there was a sweet old lady who sadly had Alzheimer's to the point that she didn't even know who she was. She didn't even know her own name. But she could sing word for word the entire 7-minute song of I Dreamed a Dream from Les Mis. Music engages us in just unique ways. It opens our hearts emotionally to what our minds are processing mentally. And God designed us this way. God created music. Music is from the Lord. He did this so that there might be a way for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. This word dwells in us, and as the result of this word dwelling in us, what happens is that God then gets even greater praise from our lives. This is what the Lord is after. He wants us to have this word dwell in our hearts so that we might be richly filled with Him and in our joy turn back into His praise. C.S. Lewis says it this way, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed." See, God knows that our delight in Him will be incomplete until we express it to Him in His praise. God wants to get glory from each one of us, and how God wants to get glory from each one of us is by us enjoying Him as the supreme treasure of our lives. And this brings rest to our souls. For as we saw in previous weeks, when we're talking about rest, we're not just talking about physical replenishment. We're talking about spiritual renewal. And so rest is worshiping God. Rest is enjoying God. Rest is valuing God for all the goodness of who He is. And so in order for our souls to experience rest in God, we need to sing together praises of songs about God. Because the praise of God completes our joy in God. But notice here, the type of singing that God is talking about in Colossians 3 is not just us singing by ourselves or with our families in the privacy of our homes. No, He says this word of Christ comes to dwell in us as we are teaching and admonishing one another. The context here is congregational singing. The context here is the singing that happens when the church is together with one another. All singing towards God is good and a blessing to our souls, certainly. But the singing that takes place here, as we're gathered together in person as God's church, this singing is unique. Because through this singing, we're not just experiencing something between us and God. Through this singing, we're actually ministering the Word of God to one another. You know, a lot gets made about our personal experience during singing. So some churches will even turn down the lights and turn up the music, trying to create this individual experience between you and God. But that completely misses the purpose of why we're singing together as God's church. The purpose of singing together is for us to be able to sing together. Matt Merker, who wrote an excellent book on corporate worship, it's actually on our book recommendation table, he says singing is part of each member's ministry to the whole body. When you join a church, you join the choir. You become a steward for the spiritual vitality of the body, a stewardship you fulfill in part by opening your mouth in song. Theologian Harold Best said this way, "A congregation is just as responsible to sing the gospel as the preachers are to preach it." See, here, it's really like this. We're talking again about this word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Really how we're filled with the word of Christ when we gather together is people come and people sing to us. And as they sing to us, the word of Christ gets poured out by others into our hearts. This is what's happening when we sing. The word of Christ, again, representing this water, but then we are the pitchers through which we minister the word of Christ to one another. This is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to regularly be together as God's church. Because we need one another. We need these pitchers of each other to pour into our hearts. Your voice is missed when you're not here. And maybe you're thinking, well, not my voice. I don't have a very good voice. As someone who doesn't have a very good voice myself, let me just tell you, the amazing thing about being part of a choir is that you don't have to have a good voice because the sound just kind of all blends together. And I can say that from experience because I took choir in college and I got an A. And with my voice, I have no reason to ever get an A that involves singing. But in choir, it's just, it's really about learning, just you blending together. And it's beautiful to hear the sound of our voices united in God's praise. We really believe if God has brought you to this church, he has you here because he wants you to be part of the choir. He has you here because he wants us to be ministering to one another. He has felt to see it fit that your voice is necessary to be part of this choir, to be part of this church, ministering the word of Christ to one another. That's the purpose of why we're singing. Let's look now at the priority in congregational singing. When it comes to singing, I know there can be all kinds of different priorities that people have. Some people want this kind of music. Some people want this kind of song. There's all kinds of different preferences that we can like. And listen, there's nothing wrong with having preferences. If you like country music, God bless you. There's nothing wrong with that. Be proud. I will judge you for it, but you be proud of yourself. No, I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with having preferences. But we need to understand our priority in singing is not just to have something that we stylistically like or that emotionally moves us. If the purpose of congregational singing is to have the word of Christ dwelling in us, then that means the priority in our singing needs to be that we're reflecting and singing the words of Christ. The priority in our singing is our theology. Words matter. And so several years ago, when I was kind of growing up, there was a really popular worship song, Draw Me Close to You. Maybe you've heard it before. So, Draw Me Close to You, Never Let Me Go. It was a beautiful melody. It was super easy to sing. But if you just take out the word Jesus, it could be very easily double as a love song to whoever you're interested in. And I'll be honest, as a junior high kid, singing that song, Draw Me Close to You, I definitely was trying to make eyes with the girl I was interested in. You know what I really mean by this, right? You know, definitely happening in my heart. And then think about those lyrics, draw me close to you. Friends, the gospel of Jesus is that God has drawn close to us. God took on human flesh that he could die in our place, and now the Holy Spirit indwells everyone who believes. God lives in each and every Christian. Friends, it doesn't get much closer than that. Never let us go. God promises to never leave us or forsake us. That song is speaking doubt about the word of God. Or I think about the song, and there's some parts of this song that I really like, but I'm going to pick on it anyways because it's a popular song now. It's the song Reckless Love. And I love the verses that talk about how God's love pursues us. But friends, God's love is the exact opposite of reckless. Here's the definition of what reckless means. It's an adjective of a person or their actions without thinking or caring about the consequences of an action. That is nothing like God's love. The power of God's love is that he does think about us. The power of God's love is that he does care about us. The power of God's love is that he knew the consequences of dying for us. Jesus chose to enter into the judgment of God and experience hell for us on the cross. His love is not reckless. His love is relentless. And so we sing, not a song about God's reckless love, but we sing songs about like how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch a treasure. Or we sing, now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. And the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Friends, we want to sing songs that say things that are true about God. Our priority in singing is not just to have a momentary emotional response, but to have our emotions stirred by what is true. Theology matters more than melody. Now, that doesn't mean that melody and musical arrangements don't matter. There's a song that goes, maybe you've heard it, oh, what wondrous love is this, oh, my soul, and I'm like, were you singing about God's love or getting like ready to saw off our own leg? Like, the music is just morbid. It's horrible. Sorry to whoever wrote that. I think they've been dead for a long time, so they're not going to get upset at me. But like, you know, we want the emotions of the words we are singing to be captured by the music that's playing. I'd love for our music leaders to write a new melody for that. There's your assignment. But our priority, friends, while we want the music to complement the words, the priority is the words. This is what we care about. God did not say, let the emotions of a nice musical arrangement dwell in your hearts momentarily. He said the word of Christ. We want to sing words of substance. Because a pleasing melody might move you for a moment, but the words of Christ are what bring rest to our souls. Music pastor John Wivlett was asked one day by a church member why he picked a certain song. I loved his answer. He said, I picked that song because it fits the text, meaning the text it's going to be preached on. It is well crafted, beautiful musically, but mostly because you'll need to know that piece when your family is preparing to bury a loved one. We want to sing songs that have enough substance that when the greatest tragedy in life hits us, when we are not even sure what words to say, we have songs that we can sing. About 6 years ago now, I got a call late one Saturday night where my father-in-law, Angie's stepdad, whom I was very, very close to, he had fallen through a roof, and my mother-in-law just kept repeating, the police are here, but they won't let me see him. In her shock, she didn't understand what was going on, but I knew what had happened, and I knew what that meant. And I immediately booked the earliest flight out right after church the next day, as my father-in-law had gone home to be with Jesus. And I can tell you, as I was preparing for that flight to go be with my family down in Florida, before we left, we gathered together as a church. And that morning, I didn't need to hear the song that was the number one popular song in worship charts that morning. That year, the number one popular song was the song Oceans. Maybe you've heard of it. It goes, you call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. Like, I don't even know what that means. I'm a pastor with degrees in theology. I don't even know what it's talking about. I needed to sing the song that we did sing. I'm so grateful that God had led the music leaders to lead us in the song. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. In Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. That's the song that Angie and I needed that morning. And not only do we need it, but we need to be here with you. We need to be in the congregation, hearing you sing that song to us. We needed the choir that morning. So grateful that we had it. Our priority when we sing is to sing truth about God to the praise of God, so we might minister the word of Christ to one another. Now, maybe you're listening to all this, and you're, hey, this is great in theory, but I don't experience this when I come. Like you're saying being ministered to, but you know, this is, it's hard for me to enter in. And I get that. And so that's why we're going to close with some more practical notes. How do we practice congregational singing? How do we practice this? Here's what the Bible teaches about the ministry of congregational singing. We will get out of it what we put into it. That's the biblical principle. We're going to get out of it what we put into it. So Psalm chapter 9, verse 1 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Psalm 138:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. Psalm 86, verse 12, I will give thanks to you, O my Lord, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever. See, if we want to experience the blessing of singing together, that we need to put our whole hearts into it. What we put into it is what we're going to get out of it. Worship leader Bob Coughlin says it this way, our deepest, strongest, purest affections should be reserved for God himself. And he gave us singing to help us express that. How should we practice congregational singing? We should put our whole hearts into it. What does it mean to put our whole hearts into singing? Well, on the one hand, that's a question that only you can answer. I certainly can't judge who is or isn't singing with their whole hearts, nor do I want to. But the Bible does give us some examples of what singing with your whole heart might look like. And so Psalm 63, verse 4 says, I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Psalm 47, 1 says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I could go on and on. The point is, there are over 40 commands in Scripture to use physical, bodily expressions in our praise to God. Now listen, God looks at our heart. Just because someone is raising their hands in worship of Him does not mean they're actually worshiping Him, right? The prophet Isaiah talked about how the people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, right? God wants our hearts. That is the goal. But God created us to be people who express our hearts, what's going on inside of us through our bodies, what we do outside of us. When I perform weddings, I've never seen a bride and groom stand at the altar and be like, yes, I really, really do love you. I promise in my heart, I love you so deeply. Like, no, not at all. Like when I'm pronouncing man and wife, they don't like back up, be like, yeah, you know, high five. Like, no, they're kissing each other deeply, right? It's an expression, a moment of joy. When I go to funerals, it's very easy to tell who is closest to the person who passed. They're the ones with their heads bowed down, crying the hardest. See, when our hearts are moved, just naturally, physical expression is what comes out. Now, in different ways for different people, for sure. Right? For sure. We all express emotions differently. You know, the goal as a church is not for us to have the same, like, you know, coordinated hand motions when we sing songs. That's just weird. The goal, though, is for God to have a church where He is freely being worshipped from people's hearts. And so I'm just so eager for us to continue to experience this in deeper ways, expressing God's praise. And I know sometimes, like, that's not your background. That might be really uncomfortable. Like, oh man, like, my whole church experience was this. Like, you know, and if I lifted my hand up, you know, someone would actually take a ruler and slap it down. Like, you know, like, I know some people come from that kind of background. So I know it can be awkward, but, you know, like anything's awkward the first time you do it. But the more you get used to it, God builds you up through that, right? And so my encouragement is, you know, just to meditate on the words that we're singing. Reflect on it. Think about it. And I think one of the things that can really help us in doing this is if we just don't come into Sunday cold. Here's what I mean by that. I think many ways what's happening is we live Monday through Saturdays, we're putting logs on the fire of our heart. We're setting the timber. As we read God's word, as we pray, as we go to small groups, as we have fellowship with one another, but God's word is already starting to work. And it's like as we gather together as a church, He sets it all aflame. Right? These things build upon each other. What we do Monday through Saturday will inform how we enter into Sunday. This is why we send out the Sunday preview. Right? We want to let you know what we're going to be doing as a church. We want to let you know the songs that we're going to be singing. I know when I go into a new context and I don't know any of the songs, it's very hard for me to enter into it expressively. Like, I'm just trying to keep up with what we're doing, what's going on. It's very hard. When I know the songs, I'm familiar with them, it's very easy. And so my encouragement is we send the Sunday preview out on purpose. If you're not part of our mailing list, join it. You can go on the line and sign up for it. And listen to the songs that we're going to be singing together. It'll help prepare your heart to engage with them. Now also, just kind of on a practical note, speaking to parents, let's just be real. It can be very hard to enter into the great worship of God. We've got kids crying, kids fighting, someone tugging our legs. Like, it can be a mess, right? So just a couple practical notes on that. Don't be discouraged if you're feeling really distracted in singing because of the children that are tugging on your legs. That is God giving you a moment of discipleship and a moment of training. Take time to talk to your kids. Explain to them why you're doing and what you're doing and why this is important. Not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. Something we found helpful as a family is we actually have our own times of family worship to practice singing together so our kids can understand more about what we're doing when we come together on Sunday. Take those moments as discipleship moments. Don't be discouraged by them. God's giving you a moment to minister to that little congregation that you have with you. And so keep persevering. By God's grace, one day they also want to enter into the Lord's praise. This morning I want to close with this true story. On a muddy evening, 2 weeks after D-Day, Jack Leroy Tullier and his crew were pinned down and anxiously awaiting the last German sniper that was watching them to be eliminated. Scared and fearful, no one moved. But the crew was getting picked off one by one. Then Tullier pulled out his trumpet to calm down his nerves. Despite the wishes of his commander, he began to play the army fight song. And as he did, this song filled the crew with renewed courage in their hearts as they thought about their families back home, as they thought about the country they were fighting for. No longer were they consumed with their own individual safety, but together they rose up to face their enemy, and together they experienced victory. Friends, when we gather together on Sunday morning, perhaps you come in feeling pinned down. The challenges of life, like sniper bullets, are just shooting over your heads. Friends, as we gather together, we have songs that are better than America's anthem. We sing songs of our true home. We sing songs of our heavenly home. We sing songs of the real country that we represent, the heavenly kingdom of God. And we sing these songs together as a family. Blood-bought brothers and sisters in Jesus. And so may our singing help us rise up with renewed courage in our hearts to go forth and to live faithfully before God in this hostile world. Mike Cosper, whose book is also recommended at our book table, says this: a church that understands what it means to be a church, be a church that sings with passion. May we be such a church. Faithful Christian living needs regular, expressive Christian congregational singing. May we do this for the praise and glory of God's name. In his name, amen. Amen. Let us pray for us.